This morning's scripture readings from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And from Matthew 27, then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to, for he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to bow your heads in prayer as we ask God to bless us with his word today. Almighty God, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity to hear it. I pray that we will not only hear, but that we will listen, that we will be transformed, that we will be changed by your word that is alive, that is relevant, that is for all of us. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to meet with you and with your Son Jesus and for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this community of faith, for this fellowship of believers, the body of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this place in which we can gather and come together as your family. I ask that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our minds to truly receive your word. We have come to be with you and to listen to you. So speak to us now. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you probably know that we're busy with a series of messages for Lent called Famous Last Words. And we're focusing on the last words of Jesus from the cross, words of love from the cross. And in the first week, we talked about the pardoning word when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And we focused on the forgiveness that God freely gives to you, forgiveness that you freely receive through faith, and forgiveness that you need to freely distribute to others in love. In other words, forgive them. Last week, we talked about the words Jesus spoke to one of the criminals who were crucified with him, who asked that Jesus would remember him. And how Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." How Jesus spoke a word of promise, a word of salvation. How God opens his kingdom for us sinners when we trust and accept Jesus as our Savior. Now, Jesus' third word from the cross is an entirely different word. It's a word he directs to the Father. It's a cry, you know, a cry of abandonment in the God-forsakenness of our sin. He loudly cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he speaks it in his native tongue in Aramaic. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. God, why have you abandoned me? And it's a cry that comes from the depths of his soul. And those who were looking on would have recognized these words, these opening verses of Psalm 22 that we just read. The desperate cries of King David in his time of trial, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Because those who had committed this psalm to memory, and many of them did, would have remembered David's vividly prophetic portrayal of a crucifixion long before crucifixions were even invented, when he wrote, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. Those words were spoken 1,000 years before this moment. And at this moment on the cross, Jesus is living and dying this very psalm. Because you see, what's happening here with Jesus is no accident. Jesus is no accident. This is no simple miscarriage of justice. This is not a quirk of history. His death in the darkness between noon and three is written large into every page of the Old Testament. King David's sufferings in the Old Testament are really a picture, a type, a foreshadow of the real King of the universe in his time of trial. And so it points forward to Jesus on the cross. The sentences in Psalm 22 are no coincidences. They are the plan of God from all eternity that the world should find its redemption in the death of the Son of David, the Son of God. And it's easy to misunderstand this cry. You know, those at the cross that day misheard and misunderstood Jesus. They thought he was calling out for Elijah to come save him. So they offer Jesus a drink of sour wine and wait to see if Elijah comes. But Jesus has no need for Elijah's services. He has come to fulfill Elijah and fulfill all of the other prophets. So his cry is not a call for help. It's really a cry out of the depths of our fallen humanity. It's a cry out of our own despair and death. Because this is really our abandonment right here. This is your darkness and my darkness. This is our sin and our death that Jesus is experiencing in his own flesh. Because in this moment, Jesus becomes the sinner. And because of that, he's damned under God's wrath and he's cursed on a tree. He is the adulterer. He is the thief. He is the murderer, the liar, the sinner. He's you and me. And he willingly and knowingly and freely offers himself on the altar of God's justice. And he takes on Adam's sin and rebellion. And he takes on your sin and my sin and our rebellion against God, and he makes it his own. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In other words, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. Now listen, we all know that sin is no good, right? It's alienating. It drives a wedge between God and us. It drives a wedge between each of us. Because of sin, Adam and Eve were driven from the garden and barred from the tree of life. Because of sin, we are driven into the isolation of self. Because sin separates us from God and it separates us from one another. It's really like a prison that's locked from the inside. And so Jesus experiences this isolation on the cross. And so he cries out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And I don't know if you've ever done that. If you've ever cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me alone? Why have you deserted me? Because I think we've all been there at one time or another in our own lives. Because it's what we do in our own darkness and despair. So I don't know if you've ever spoken those exact words. But what I do know is that you have often asked the question, why? Why, God? Why did that baby have to die? Why is there so much pain in this world? Why do people have to suffer in Ukraine because of this war? Why do you answer some prayers and not others? Why do I feel alone sometimes? God, why do you sometimes feel so far away? Or why did this happen to me? I think one of the reasons we often ask this question is because we only see part of the story. And we really need God to help us see the parts that we didn't see before. So let me try and explain it to you, you know, this way. There's something written on this piece of paper, okay? And I'm going to hold it up for you. And then I want you to tell me what you see. So I'm going to count to three, you know, and then I'm going to show you what's on this paper. And you tell me what you see. All right? So one, two, three. How many of you saw nowhere? Put up your hands. How many of you saw now here? Put up your hands. It kind of illustrates, I think, the way that we can look at the same thing but see different perspectives. And so some people in the middle of loss or pain or suffering would say, God, he appears to be nowhere near. And others would look at the same thing, the very same thing, and say, no, you don't understand. God is now here. He's in our presence. He's in the midst of our pain and our suffering. So we ask the question, why? But we really only see part of the story. We only see our part. But there's also the Father's perspective, which is so much bigger. And Paul in the Bible puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, now all we can see of God is like a cloudy picture in a mirror. Later, we will see him face to face. We don't know everything, but then we will. Just as God completely understands us. Because you see, on this side of eternity, we only see part of the story. And one day we will clearly see the reasons for all of our why questions. But what we need to remind ourselves is, for now, in the middle of our pain and suffering, we really only see part of the story. And God's perspective and his ways are higher than our ways, says the Bible. We see part of the picture. God sees the whole picture. And his infinite wisdom is more than my finite knowledge and really what I can comprehend with my little human brain. And my other thought here is that even though we cry out, God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? The question is, has he abandoned me? No, the truth of the matter is, it's really the other way around. God has not forsaken us. We have forsaken God. You're as close to God as you want to be. We have turned from him. The Bible says we, like sheep, have gone astray, each in his or own way. So we've turned from God. God has not turned from us. And so Jesus, as the perfect substitute, he does not abandon us. He actually takes our place. He puts himself where we are. And as he does it, he experiences the silence and the darkness and the despair. It experiences the darkness of our collective soul because he places himself into our killing fields and the atrocities of this world. And he enters into all the God-forsaken places where we cry out in despair, where are you, God? Where are you? Why have you forsaken us? That's where he places himself on the cross. And as he's doing it, Jesus utters the why question on behalf of all of us. Why, God? Why does God permit this to happen? Why do the innocent suffer? Why does a just God permit suffering and a merciful God not prevent it? So he says, why? As he cries out to God. But there's really, you know, a paradox in this cry. Because Jesus prays to a father who appears to have abandoned him in his time of need. He prays. He prays to the God who's absent and silent. He cries out into the darkness from his cross, and his cries trail off into the silence of space. And still, like David, who prayed these words before him, he prays. He prays. And that is the paradox of faith. Faith prays to the God who is silent, who appears to have withdrawn, whose hand of blessing has shut tightly, who appears not to be there. Faith calls out, my God, and will not let God off the hook and let him go. This is faith that clings to the promise of God. when all that you have is the promise of God? It's like the centurion who said to Jesus, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Because you see, faith trusts that the word of Jesus is sufficient. And this is the faith of Jesus that is at the heart of our faith. He trusts for us. He prays for us. He cries out for us. He suffers for us. He dies for us. He embraces us so that we will never be forsaken in our time of need, in our pain and in our suffering. He enfolds us in his arms so we will never be alone at the hour of our death. He makes sure that we will not be abandoned in the day of judgment, because Jesus is there, joined to us and we to him in faith. And he's with us always. He promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that's what you need to remember when it seems as if God has forsaken you on your own Good Friday afternoon. Remember this cry of the Son of God calling out to heaven in your place, my God, why have you forsaken me? And know that God has vindicated Jesus in his death, and he vindicates you in Jesus. The Bible says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus are not judged guilty. In other words, if you belong to Christ, you won't be punished. You won't be punished because your sin has been reconciled to God in Jesus. You're justified in Jesus. You're safe in Jesus. And you're never, ever forsaken. So what do we see in this faithful word from the cross? We see that the Father forsook Jesus because he became sin. Why did God forsake him? Because Jesus became sin for us. It says, "For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us." So don't ever forget that God hates sin. And wherever God finds sin, sin must be judged. But Jesus became sin for us and died on the cross in our place. And then the second thing we see is this. As Jesus cried out, my God, why? We see that the Son was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. Jesus became sin and died with sin and was buried in a grave, and in 3 days later, God raised him from the grave, clearly displaying that death and sin and hell and the grave had been defeated by the Son of the living God. And that's why it says in 1 Peter 2:24, Christ carried our sins in his body on the cross. So we would stop living for sin and start living for what is right. And you are healed because of his wounds. His wounds became your healing. And so today, we simply say, Jesus, for your suffering in the darkness, for your cry of abandonment, for your becoming our sin so that we in you might become the righteousness of God, for your taking upon yourself our alienation and our division and our estrangement and our death, we give you thanks. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, you are merciful, and we certainly have done nothing to deserve this. We don't deserve this. That's maybe the first thing we need to recognize and acknowledge in our own lives. It's just your grace. Nothing we do to deserve this. We're never good enough because we always sin. And yet your Son was abandoned because he took our sin upon himself. And we thank you for that offering, for what it did, which means that those who are in him are not condemned. They are actually justified. They are freed from their sin and from the consequences and the judgment. So thank you for your Son Jesus and for your master plan in reconciling us to you out of your own mercy and grace. And thank you, God, that you raised him from the dead and that he conquered death and sin and lives with you and will never again be forsaken, as we will never be forsaken by you or your Son Jesus. We praise you in his name. Amen.